We continue this morning in the Gospel of John. Last Lord's Day, we considered together Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Passover. The people gathered along the road and they praised Jesus. They hailed him as a king, even as the Messiah. And Jesus, in entering the city as he did, confronted some of their expectations for the Messiah, evoking Zechariah chapter 9. At the end of that passage, then, right before the passage that we come to this morning, the Pharisees, who were opposed to Jesus, turn to one another in frustration because they say the world has gone after Jesus. And with that, we then come to this morning's text, John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. Please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All people are like grass, and all of their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray together. Lord, you are our hiding place and our shield, and we hope in your word. As we look to your word, we pray that you would help us to turn from all false ways and keep instead the commandments that you, our God, have given to us. Uphold us according to your promise that we may live, and let us not be put to shame in our hope. Hold us up that we may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually, for we know we will one day stand before you and we will give an account. And so with that in mind, help us now to attend to your word to us. We ask that you would grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. At the center of our text this morning is the topic of glory. In what happens and what appears at first to us maybe to be a non sequitur, Jesus declares in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The first focus of this text seems to be glory, the glorification in a sense of Jesus Christ. But then as we focus on that topic, it becomes clear that the talk of glory is not limited only to Jesus. Because Jesus says in verse 26 that as he is glorified, those who follow him will be with him, and they too will be honored by God the Father. In other words, they too will receive glory. Glory and the reception of glory and being in a state of being glorified, a destination of glory, that is what in many ways is at the heart of this passage this morning. But Jesus has some surprising things to say about glory. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. So this morning, as we look at this text together, we will consider three things. First, we will consider the destination of glory. Second, we will consider the road to glory. And third, we will consider the caravan to glory. So the destination of glory, the road to glory, and the caravan to glory. First, the destination of glory. And what our text does right off the bat is that it confronts our vision of glory. It confronts the destination that we tend to be aiming for. And let me explain what I mean by that. The key is that apparent non sequitur between verses 20 through 22 and then verses 23 through 26. Verses 20 through 22 flow in a lot of ways very naturally from what came beforehand. Remember, in the section right before this one, we had the triumphal entry. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the Jews are gathered for the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem, and they come out to him. And they're waving palm branches and they're crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus is receiving such praise and acclaim that even his enemies have to admit it. They say to one another, "The world has gone after him." And they're right. They may be even more right than they realize at the time. Because in the very next verse, verse 20, some Greeks show up and they too want to see and talk with Jesus. Now, by calling them Greeks, John is not saying that they were from Greece necessarily, but the focus is on that they were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They clearly had some respect for and maybe even faith in the God of Israel because they'd come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And now they too want to see Jesus. They may have come to Philip first because they may have felt him to be most accessible to them, possibly because they were from a region that was closer to where he was from, as that's mentioned in the text, maybe simply because his name was more Greek-sounding. In any case, these people from outside Israel come, and they too want to know Jesus. And if you think about it, this must have been an exciting time for the disciples. They had just experienced the high and the acclaim of the Jews praising Jesus on the way into Jerusalem, and now Gentiles come wanting to know him too. And so they go and they tell Jesus, and Jesus' response is, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And you can imagine that Philip and Andrew must have been confused at this point. And you can imagine that sort of reaction from them for a number of reasons. But key among the reasons why they may have been surprised was Jesus' contradiction of what was likely theirs and everyone else's concept of glory. Because in some ways, they thought that they were already in a state of glory, we would think. And then Jesus tells them that glory is coming and that it will look very differently from what they may have expected. Let me explain what I mean. The crowd from Bethany, if you remember the passage before this one, was praising Jesus and serving him as heralds as he came into Jerusalem. The crowd coming out from Jerusalem was praising Jesus and they were serving him as worshipers. The crowd of Gentiles is now honoring Jesus by coming and seeking to serve him as followers. All of these people were serving Jesus. All of them were lifting him up. And that is how we tend to think of glory. Isn't it? Ask yourself that question in your own case. What is the destination of glory that you seek? What's the glorious state of life that you tend to long for? What's the fantasy that you have of what you wish your life was like? That vision that makes you smile and feel at peace and just want to sigh with satisfaction. What's your picture of personal glory? If you're honest, isn't it largely a picture of other people serving you? It's a picture of others blessing you, right? If you're married, isn't it a picture where your spouse finally serves you and does for you all the things that you've always wanted them to? If you're a parent, isn't it a picture where your kids finally bless you by doing all the things you're always asking them to do? If you live with your parents, isn't it a picture where your parents finally act the ways that you've always wanted them to act? If you think of your friends, isn't it a life where your friends provide for you what you've always wanted to receive from them? Or if you have a career, isn't it a picture where the people you work with give you the support or the credit or the acclaim that you've always desired from them? We could go on, of course, but whatever setting may come first to your mind, my bet is that when you think of glory, when you think of your idea of the good life, it's a life in which others serve you and bless you. And Jesus seems to have that already in chapter 12, particularly in verses 12 through 22. He has people praising him and serving him and blessing him. He has something of the glory that his disciples must have been longing for him and for themselves, longing for them to have for years up to that moment. And it's just at that moment then when Jesus basically says to Philip and to Andrew, "Okay, now I know it's time for me to be glorified." In other words, he seems to say that it hasn't happened yet, but that he knows it's now coming. And then Jesus says what it will look like. And what he says it will look like in verse 24 is him bearing fruit for others. It's him serving and blessing other people. That is what his glory looks like. Because in verse 24 he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Bearing fruit is what glory looks like for Jesus. We should pause and we should think about fruit for a moment. We mentioned this a few months ago when we looked at Psalm 1 in an evening service, but we need to remember again, fruit is not for the one that bears the fruit. Fruit doesn't bless the tree. Fruit blesses others. A tree bears fruit, and the animals and the people who receive the fruit from that tree are the ones who are blessed, not the tree itself. And in the same way, a stalk of wheat bears much fruit, it yields a harvest, and the stalk does not then consume the grain that it's yielded. Others do. Fruit blesses and serves other people. And Jesus says in verses 23 and 24 that his glorification, that the destination of glory that he is seeking is not primarily others serving and blessing him, but it's him serving and blessing others, him bearing fruit for them. And that's counter to how we tend to think. But I also think if we reflect on this image that Jesus has given us, we realize that maybe it shouldn't be so counterintuitive. Because in many ways, our glory is simply doing what we were made to do. It's accomplishing what we were sent to accomplish. Grain, for example, is for many things, but chief among them is to produce more grain, to bear fruit. When grain is planted and it bears a harvest, it does what God created it to do all along, and it is its glory to do that. In a similar way, Christ was sent to bless and to save his people. That was his purpose in coming. And it is his glory, then, to do just that. It is his glory to be the Savior to his people, for that is why he was sent. And from there, we should turn and think of ourselves. Think of humanity. God made us, and he called us to love him and to love those around us. In other words, he called us to serve and to bless, to bear fruit for those whom he had placed in our lives. Loving God and loving those around us are our deepest callings. They're what we're made for. They're part of how we bear God's image. And when we fulfill that calling, it is our glory. But the first step in doing that is accepting it as our calling from God. The truth of our hearts is that we often don't want to be what we were made to be. We want to be served by others rather than to serve. But if we were made to serve and to bless others, then we want something contrary to what we were made for and called to. And living contrary to our nature and our calling cannot bring us true blessing. It will not actually bring us the glory that we so often long for. And so we need to begin by adjusting our aim. We need to begin by desiring to be people who will bear fruit to bless others, rather than desiring to be people who primarily look for what they can get from others. Let's consider that in concrete terms. What would it look like for you to arrive at a life of glory in your life as it's set up right now? In other words, what would it look like for you to obtain the kind of glory that Jesus is seeking in this passage? A glory that's rooted in bearing fruit that blesses others. What would it look like in your life today? What would it look like in your marriage? What would it look like in your friendships? What would it look like in your relationship to your parents or to your children? What would it look like in terms of your civic engagement? What would it look like at work? What would a life of glory look like for you right now? Jesus knew that glory was not fundamentally rooted in his receiving acclaim from others, whether it was from the Jews that praised him as he entered Jerusalem or the Greeks who sought him afterwards. Jesus knew that his glory was in blessing and in serving, in bearing much fruit for his people. And the same is true for us. So first, consider what the destination of glory, the life of glory, should look like for you, according to what Jesus tells us here. That's the first thing for us to consider. The second question to consider is, what is the road to glory? What is the road to glory? And here again, I think Jesus confronts our expectations. Because I think we tend to imagine the road to glory as incremental increase and improvement. Now, that can especially be true when it comes to our false views of glory. But we can fall into a similar way of thinking even when we accept Jesus' true view of glory. Let's start, though, thinking of those roads to those false views of glory. Think about your version of the vision that we considered a few minutes ago. That vision where you are satisfied because others in one area of life or another are serving you or doing what you would like them to be doing. This is that false view of glory that we each have. Now, as you think of that in your mind, how do you get there? Well, more often than not, you aim for it and then you pursue it incrementally. You start out low down, maybe in the hierarchy of things, and you start maybe with a lack of the service and the blessing that you want from others, and then you pursue a path that step by step moves you up, that gets you more and more towards your goal. You build up what you have over time. And with each step, you move closer to your goal, and that is good, and that feels satisfying. You ascend over time towards your goal of glory. And even though the true glory that we seek, the glory Jesus presents to us here of bearing fruit that blesses others, even though that destination of glory is so different from the false glories that we often seek, we still tend to pursue it in a similar way. So let's say we accept Jesus' vision of the good life, the life of glory, and we increasingly imagine our life conforming to his pattern of bearing fruit that blesses others. I think we still tend to imagine the path being one of aimed incremental improvement. We imagine a gradual ascent. And we can think of it even as being a pleasant path. We can sort of imagine ourselves hovering over the difficulties or the sufferings of service. We think of ourselves a bit detached from it. We imagine a sort of peace that keeps the difficulties from really touching us as we advance in serving others. We imagine a pleasant upward path. Maybe one with hard work, yes, but still one with a clear trajectory. We set our aim at an upward, glorious goal, and we advance step by step. And to that, Jesus tells us in this passage that the way to glory is down. The road to glory, he tells us, is death. That's what Jesus says in verses 23 and 24. In verse 23, he says that he will be glorified, and then in verse 24, he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And in turning to the grain of wheat, Jesus alludes to a pattern that God wrote into creation itself, but a pattern that still in many ways is quite odd if you step back and think about it. Imagine, for example, observing an ancient farmer, and imagine doing it if you knew absolutely nothing about agriculture or biology. You see a man who's trying to figure out how to feed his family. And he has a sack of grain, and he can use it to make bread, you think. He could use it right there to feed his family. The answer, at least for the next few days, seems to be right there in his hand. And you watch to see what exactly he'll do with it. And then you watch with some confusion as he takes that sack and he leaves his home and he walks out to a nearby field. And then you see him proceed to throw that nutritious food all over the ground. And not just on the surface of the ground where he might at least come to his senses and pick it up again afterwards. No, he breaks up the ground as well in order to make sure that the food gets buried. Now, if you saw that without knowing any more, you'd think that the man was insane. The man needs food, and he had food. And then he took it and he threw it in the dirt and he buried it. What a waste, we would say. If you really think about it, planting and harvesting is counterintuitive. You take food that you already have and you bury it in the hopes of getting more. That's how our Lord has made it to work. But that is the glory of grain, to go into the earth in order to sprout even more grain. It's God's wonderful design. And Jesus tells us here that God has put a similar design into us, and that the shape of Christ's calling has a similar arc as well. Christ has entered triumphantly into Jerusalem, and things are looking up for the disciples. But the road to glory for Jesus is not a road of steady incline. The road instead will take a counterintuitive turn now. The road up to glory will plunge down into death itself. For Jesus, the road to glory is the road to the cross, and then to the tomb. Jesus will bear the fruit of eternal life for his people, but to bear that fruit for them like a grain of wheat, he will need to die. He will die on the cross to pay for their sins, and he will be buried in the tomb. But from his burial, he will break forth again in new life, a new life that is not only for himself, but new life that he will use to feed and to sustain all of his people, a new life that will communicate to them eternal life. And as Jesus makes clear in the verses that follow, the path to glory is the same for us. It's a path of dying to ourselves. Bearing fruit that blesses others, living the good life, living a life of glory means dying to ourselves. And dying, generally speaking, is not pleasant. Dying does not feel good. Dying is not an incremental incline. At the moment, dying to ourselves feels like the opposite direction that our hearts want to go. It's a plunging down into self-sacrifice when so much of us wants to move up towards contentment and self-satisfaction. It's a disappearing into the earth when so much of us wants to be held up in front of and seen by others. It is not the kind of acts of service that we would choose. Those acts of service where we get to set the terms, where we get the benefits we want without having to give up too much of ourselves. It is instead the acts of service that we tend to not want, the ones that feel like death and burial to us. It is a willingness, as Jesus describes in verse 25, to give up what we have in the hopes of what God will make of those things that we give to him. When Jesus speaks of hating this life, he doesn't mean that we should despise the blessings God's given us in this life. What he means is that our desire for and our love for eternal things that will come from our sacrifice, they so far outweigh our love for the things of this world that it can even look as if we hate those things. Think about it. The man who takes the sack of grain and throws the grain on the ground and tramples it under the earth, he looks like he hates that grain. But the truth is that he cares much more for the harvest it will yield than he does for the grain as it currently is. The same dynamic is to be true of us. Christ tells us that the life of glory, the life of fruitfulness for others, is not just a good life, but it is also a life with him. And as the truth dawns on us more and more, we are to see how much more valuable an eternity with Jesus is than even the very best things that we have in this life. And as we see that, we become more and more willing then to sacrifice those things of this life, willing to bury them even in the desire to see what eternal things Christ will grow out of that sacrifice. Taken in its fullness, we are willing even to die to ourselves that Christ might make us new in and with him. The glory that Jesus calls us to is a life of bearing fruit for God and for others, both now and into eternity with Christ. The road to that glory is the road down into the earth, the road of dying to ourselves, of taking up our cross. All of which brings us then to our third question. How can we travel this road? How do we get there? And I think when we think of those things, we often imagine ourselves traveling alone. My wife and I recently saw the movie 1917. Before I go on, I'll mention that it is a war movie and is rated R for violence and language. The movie is historical fiction that takes place during World War I, and the basic plot is that two men are given orders to deliver a very important message to two battalions that are miles away before those battalions walk into a trap. To do that, the two men must travel alone through no man's land and miles of battlefield. The movie is intense, and as you travel with the two soldiers along, you feel just how alone they are. They have their goal, their final destination, but they must make their own way to there. They need to choose and then to forge the path in order to get where they need to go. And I think that is something like how we often think of ourselves. Whether it's how we imagine ourselves seeking the false worldly glory we so often seek, or even as we imagine ourselves striving for heavenly glory. Others come and go along with us, but we are each on our own journey. We must travel down to death on our own, and we must make it up then to life and to glory. Now, in some ways, there are parts of that metaphor that, of course, hold true. And within a certain scope, it can be a helpful metaphor to reflect on. But Jesus reminds us here that at a fundamental level, we have no hope of traveling the road to glory on our own. It's simply not possible. He tells us that we do not travel as a lone soldier trying to find a way through enemy land by ourselves. Instead, we travel in a convoy as servants of the king. This comes up in verse 26. Jesus has already laid out that it is the calling of glory to bear fruit for others. He's already told us that the road to such glory is death. And then he says in verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The way that we travel this road is not by striking out on our own. The way we travel this road is by staying close to Jesus. The way we travel this road is by joining Christ as members of, as servants in his royal convoy, as he leads the way through death and into glory. Here in John 12, it is Christ who leads the way to glory through death. He is the ultimate grain of wheat that falls to the earth and bears much fruit, yielding a harvest. We do not chart our own course, but we cling to him and we follow him as he leads us on the way. We are not alone, neither are we the captains of the expedition. We do not need to know every twist and turn ahead before we get there so that we can plot out the full course. We don't need to have mastered every possible obstacle before we set out. What we need is to stay close to the humble king who leads the way through the treacherous spiritual terrain from where we are to glory, both in this life and in the next. And the way we do that is by taking our place in his royal caravan as his faithful servants. That means that we follow where he leads. It means we listen as he instructs us with his words. It means that we follow his commands for us. And it means that we trust not ourselves, but we trust him as we travel along the difficult road. And as we cling to Christ, as we follow in his caravan along with all the faithful, we will both plunge down into death with Christ our King, and we will arrive in glory with him as well. That is the pattern that's put before us. What are the ways that it plays out? Well, first and foremost is how it plays out in our salvation. We each seek after false glories. We each seek our own way in defiance of the calling and the design of God our Maker. As we read in Genesis 3, along with our first parents, we chose the forbidden fruit over the fruit of the tree of life. And so we have been cast out of God's glory. But Christ, like a grain of wheat, gave himself over to death and was buried in the earth. And from the tomb he then came forth, and he bore for his people the fruit of the tree of life, so that all who come to him and receive it will be blessed and will live with him forever. We will know him in this life. We will be with him at death. And when he returns at the resurrection, then we too, like seeds that have been planted, will burst out of our graves and will bear the fruit of everlasting praise to our God and King. This is the promise of the gospel. As we cling to Christ now, so we travel with him on the road to eternal glory. But as we need to remind ourselves regularly, the gospel not only delivers us, it also transforms us. And that is what Christ does for all of his people in this life as well. As we cling to Christ, he leads us on the path to glory here and now, making us more and more into the image of his glory, more and more into people who, like him, bear fruit to bless those around us by giving ourselves over to death and then to new life. And so if you've come to know Christ, if you've already trusted the fruit of his death and resurrection for eternal life, then the next question that you need to ask is, where at Christ is Christ at work right now in your life to make you more like him? Where is he leading you as his servant in his royal caravan to bear fruit for others by dying to yourself? And we can get specific with this. How is he doing that right now in May 2020 in the midst of the ongoing COVID-19 lockdown? Each of us is struggling with a range of emotions right now, and each of us is struggling in different ways with everything that's going on. But one thing that I think is common to many of us is that we're mourning the loss of our pursuits of false glory. Aren't we? Those self-centered dreams where we're being served and blessed by others, they sort of just evaporated as possibilities right now, didn't they? At least many of them did. Of course, they may come back, but they're gone for now. Whether your dream centered on your achievement or your comfort or your freedom or some other plan that you had, it's gone at this moment. Maybe you can't do anything to pursue it right now, or maybe you're limited in what you can do, or maybe you even have opportunities still to pursue it, but you're so distracted by everything else going on that you can't seem to focus on those goals as you did before. The situation exposes our false views of glory and leads us to question again our pursuit of them. It calls us back to the true glory that Christ calls his people to. And it's not only that. Because in this season, you may also find yourself suddenly being asked to die to yourself and to bear fruit for others in ways that you hadn't expected. Maybe it's by homeschooling your kids or the challenge of having them around all of the time. Or for those of you who are a bit younger, maybe it's by being stuck at home and needing to deal with your parents all the time. Maybe it's by dealing with tensions in your marriage or your family that were under the surface before, but that have come out now more in the open since everyone is cooped up together. Maybe it's by not having the people there that usually help you and having to resist bitterness at them not being there for you. Maybe it's that you think certain people should be reaching out to you, but God seems instead to be calling you to reach out to them or to others. Maybe it's any number of things. It's really easy to look at life right now and to be upset about the ways that people or things or events are not serving us the way that we want them to. I understand that. I've struggled with that mindset plenty myself. And there are real things to mourn in this situation. There are real anxieties and cares. I'm not trying to minimize that. But in the midst of all of that going on, where are the opportunities, big or small, for glory? For glory in the way that Jesus defines it. For glory in the sense of being the kind of people that God made us to be. Where are the opportunities to die to yourself, in ways big or small, in order to bear fruit then for others? And how can you cling to Christ and follow his command and his lead in order to sacrificially love others and bear fruit in their lives that blesses them right now? Christ, by giving himself over to death, has loved us and he has glorified himself and he has brought us eternal life. It's a free and it's a gracious gift. And part of that gift, then, is to become people who, like him, are also willing to die to ourselves in order to bear fruit for others. we preach his gospel, then both in word and also in deed. It's not an easy task. It's not an easy path. The Christians have been following it for centuries. And they've been following it not because they are just so skilled and disciplined on their own and under their own strength, but they follow it because they have clung to their king and they'd stayed close to his royal caravan. For he knows the way. He has the power to get us to that destination, and he will make us into who we were made to be, a glorious and fruitful people who serve those around them and bear fruit for the life of the world. Amen.